Amen. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness, and we just thank you that you are our teacher. And Lord, we pray that you truly teach us this morning, give us insight, and I just pray you to anoint me, Lord, and with the Spirit. I just speak words of the Spirit, and I pray each heart is open to receive the things of the Spirit, and I just pray, God, you really speak to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to start Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what the message is this morning, it is on context, okay, We're going to really learn something this morning, okay? We're going to learn something. This is going to be kind of like not so much like a sermon, it's more going to be like a class, all right? But it's going to be really helpful. It's going to be helpful as we look at the scriptures. And the reason I want to use this, and the title is context, how to take everything in the scripture into context, and the importance of taking the Bible in context, verses in context with verses, and the Bible as a whole. So you want to look at things in context. It's really important. And the verses we're going to look at this morning, this is just the ones we came up. In fact, I'll tell you how this came about. When I came up, we're going through Luke, so I came up to these verses, and I'm thinking, good grief. I said, nobody preaches on these verses, you know, and I know why. You know, it's like, it's, you know, everybody just go home and shut themselves in the bedroom and sit in the dark and mope. I mean, it's like, you know, it's when you look at it just alone. However, it's excellent opportunity to look at the importance of context, because there's something very interesting about these verses is Jesus said them. I mean, so how bad could they be? I mean, this is what Jesus said. So we want to look at this. But again, as we go through the message, I want you to be thinking of context, how important it is to use context when you look at the Bible, and the importance of the context, again, with the surrounding verses and with the Bible as a whole for understanding. And so, again, these verses we're going to look at this morning are really difficult, verses. And as we look at this verse, we're going to go back up to the beginning of this section and look at those verses, which are more difficult than this verse. Okay, so you just go from difficult to more difficult. So this is what we're going to look at. And what we have, how Jesus opens this section in context, he shows the high demand he puts on his followers. High demand he puts on his followers. Now, standing alone, the verses we're going to look at and the one we just read, standing alone, these verses seem absolutely unreasonable. Just unreasonable when you look at them, from my take. In fact, I was watching news one night several years ago, and as a commentator, even quoted these verses in the next section as a reason why we shouldn't depend on Jesus or the Bible. You know, so the world has like, yeah, these are hard, and so he just quoted these verses. This is the reason, hey, I can't do this, and it's unreasonable. Well, if you just take them alone, that's what it looks like. It's unreasonable. So anyway, besides being just extremely irritated, I just wanted to watch the news. I mean, you know, and I hear him expound on scripture erroneously at that. So, but however, as we look at these verses in context and the full teaching of scripture, the statements become more reasonable. And they become more understandable. And we need to understand that for our own sake as we look at it, as we say, okay, the Lord has a purpose here, but also when people pick and choose and throw these things back at you, you know, so wait a minute, you know, there's more to it than this. Let's don't just highlight some thing that you have a difficulty with or what you think is unreasonable. And also, by the way, that's how cults start. They just pick a verse in the Bible and they build a whole religion on it, okay? So things being taken in context. Oh, so you ready for the opening verse? This is more difficult. than the one we just read? Okay, let's look at Luke 14, 25 and 27. Sweet Jesus said, right? Now, in Luke 14, 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross after me cannot be my disciple. So, wow, all right? I mean, again, this is what the comment, he national television. This is unreasonable. And so when you read it, it's like, you know, if I don't like my wife, I'm good. You know, it's like if I hate my mother and father, I'm good, you know. Like, but that's not what it says. That's not the context of entire scripture. So what is the Lord telling us here? This is inspired word of God. Jesus just spoke these words out to these people. Well, first of all, it is inspired, so we ought to think, what is God trying to say? What is Jesus trying to tell us here? What is he trying to tell us? First of all, we have to look at this section of Scripture in context. In context with the Bible, because the Bible is full of statements requiring us to love others, especially our father, our mother, our wife, and our children. See, the scripture's full of that. It says, love your wife, love your children, love your father and mother. So we know that something else is going on here, okay? Because in context, the Bible has specifically told us something else. It doesn't contradict itself, but it did tell us something. Now, just two examples are. We'll go back to the Old Testament and look, if you will, at Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father, your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You know, be long in the land. It's kind of saying if you don't honor your mother and father, your life won't be long in the land, all right? I mean, it says you better honor your mother and father. So if you hate them, it's like your life's not going to be long in the land from the Lord's point of view. So you see where something that goes directly in contradicting this verse. Also, here's another one. Ephesians 2:25. Husbands, love your wives, is Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Total contradiction to what Jesus said. But it's not a contradiction. It's not. He's communicating something. When you take everything in context, he's communicating something to us. Love is central to the entire Bible. It's central to the entire Bible. You can't go against that. Love is central to the entire Bible. And Jesus makes that truth clear over and over again. Because here's something else Jesus said, all right? Look at Matthew 22, 37, 39. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it goes. So you guys, this is something totally on the other side. Why the contrast? Why the contrast? So this is, we put it in context and we see what the contrast. What is Jesus telling us? What is he telling us? Well, when you see this, it's abundantly clear, when you look at this, it's abundantly clear that Jesus is making a point. He's making a point and he's using hate, not as an absolute, but as a relative term. It's a relative term. It's not like an absolute just hater. It's a relative. He's making a comparison here. And we know that the love for God surpasses everything, right? 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 Because this is important. Because these verses like this, somebody says, well, this is just unreasonable for this, for God to say something like this. Well, we take it in context, say, we control the argument, all right? Because people who say this don't know what you're talking about. Just let you know, Okay, so we come because we have the information, and so we can direct the argument. First of all, we need to understand what it is, you know, instead of just reading, well, let me just skip that. That'll make any sense. I just skip it, you know. No, we need to. Jesus said it for a reason, like he said everything else. So we see hate, it's got to be a relative term. He's using it as a relative term because the love of God surpasses everything. The ability of love, the Bible tells us, the ability to love comes from God. Comes from, and I mean the ability to love like God loves. It comes from God. The love of God empowers us to love other people, even when they do wrong to us, which the Bible tells us. Because he says, love who? Go ahead. Enemies. See, only God's love gives us a capacity to love that way. All power, glory, and purpose and our very being come from Jesus. Okay, here's a fact. Fact. Okay, in this section of Scripture, we're looking at this section of Scripture. Here's a fact. Jesus never intended for us to hate anyone. Amen? I mean, it totally denies all of Scripture. He never intended us to hate anyone. Now, context. This forceful hyperbole, all right? Would Jesus use hyperbole? Well, I guess so. He just did. Yes. Why would you use a hyperbole or something like that? You're using something, and it's kind of extravagant to make a point to get people's attention, okay? Like, man, I can throw this ball to the moon. You know, who would believe that? Of course, nobody in here would believe I could throw it to that door. But, you know, the thing of it is, man, he can really fire that thing, okay? Everybody knows he can't throw it to the moon, okay? That's a literary structure, okay? And Jesus used the same similar things. So this forceful hyperbole has the sole purpose to make it clear that one's love for Jesus must outweigh all other loyalties. That's what he's doing. He's not doing it. Well, how much? Well, you love them this much, you love them that much, and I'll do this, and this is how much. He goes, no. Compared to loving me, it's like hate and love. Okay? It's relative. He said, your loyalty for me has to outweigh everything. That's what he's saying. It's an hyperbole. It's a hyperbole. And we know this. We know this. We are to love him, and that love is to outweigh all other loyalties. Look at John, 1 John 4:16. And by the way, there's hundreds of verses you could turn to. 1 John 4:16 says this: God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Can you hate your mother and father and kids with God abiding in you? No. No. Then look at 1 John 4:19. I love this verse. John 1:4:19. We love, okay? We love why? Because he first loved us. Our ability to understand he loved us and to receive that love gives us a capacity to love others like he loves. I'm not saying there's not other love in the world and family love and believers love their kids, but to love self-sacrificially in a divine, God-like way is God gives us that ability to love that way. Beyond anything else, it gives us the ability to love like God loves. And how do we receive it? We love because he first loved us. We realize how much he loves us, and it gives us a capacity to love. I've heard people say, oh, I just can't love anybody. What does it tell you? They don't understand that God loves them. That's the issue. Not that they can't love. It's because they can't receive love. So, you see what I'm saying? And so here you have this whole picture. And again, so it's a good message on love. Okay, we can go with love. We can start. Hey, this message is on love. But the point I want to touch on, it's context. Look at these verses. You look at the script. There's a context. All right? And we have the biblical context. We just don't pull out. Now, I mean, you can grab a verse just like this one. You can pull out 1 John 4:19 and, you know, be encouraged. But there's a context, and you're trying to understand the fullness of a verse and the fullness of the Scripture. Well, you need to have an understanding of the Scripture. You need to have a context. And so when you hear somebody on television and read this, or they ought to hate your father and mother and kids, you don't want to mess with Jesus, the Bible's crazy. Well, that's the only verse this guy knows. Now, why in the world did he learn this verse? I mean, you know, give him, maybe it was a memory verse in his Sunday school class. I don't know. Maybe somebody didn't like him or something. I don't know what it was. But, I mean, that's the only verse he's got, you know? Well, we can't be bothered by stuff. We can't be bothered by somebody else's ignorance. All right? We can be nice to them, you know. Okay, but, you know, that's an ignorant statement. And I mean ignorant by lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge, okay? It's just an ignorant statement. So what we have here, therefore, what we see in context, we've just read this verse, okay? Therefore, what we see in context, we need to love Jesus completely so we can love completely. Now, the word there, folks, is completely, because we're going to go back to this, what Jesus said. If anyone comes to me, he must hate his own father, mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, or he can't be my disciple. Well, it's in context. What he's saying here, we see this section, we need to love Jesus completely so we can love others completely. So we have to love him foremost with everything to have a capacity to love. We have to love him so much, it almost, comparison looks like hate to other people, but we love him so much, so in fact we can love other people. How does Jesus explain it? He uses the hyperbole. If you don't hate your mother and father, you don't think he got attention there? Whoa. He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. So that they looked at him and said, this guy's different. Different. It's different. But the purpose was that our loyalty has to be to Christ. You say, oh, my whole loyalty is to my wife. I'm just telling you, you're going to have problems. Oh, my loyalty is my kids. Oh, Lord Jesus. They're so sweet and cute. You know, they're going to grow up. All right? They'll make their own decisions. They're going to do, you know, if your life circles around them, you're going to be, they're going to have great lives, you know, going the different ways, which is healthy. Meaning you kind of have a counseling view and you hope they come over for dinner once in a while. You see what I'm saying? So your love is totally focused on Christ, then you have the capacity to love your wife and love your children and everybody in a proper way without an unhealthy emotional attachment. Y'all see what I'm saying? But only God can do that. So Jesus said, listen, if you don't hate your wife, mother, and kid, you're going, whoa, Jesus, you can pick your words better. You know, but when you look at it and you look at the rest of the scripture, you see what he's saying. We love because he first loved us. That means we see the abundance, self-sacrificial love, and we love him back, which gives us a capacity to love others the way we're supposed to be. But in Luke, he uses a hyperbole. Amen? And this guy in the news, I want to write the guy a letter. What are you doing? You know. Okay, so here we have this. Now, therefore, okay, we got a therefore. We got the picture, okay? Therefore, as we continue. Now, this is in context with Luke, okay? This is in context. These verses are tied together. Therefore, if this is a true statement about our relationship with Jesus, that he has to have our full loyalty, our full love, then we have to evaluate our commitment to Jesus. Now, this is what he's telling them. He's telling these folks, you better evaluate your commitment. He's telling. And what is the commitment they're evaluating? Who do you love? Oh, I love my wife. Okay. All right. But you're not going to ever have the capacity, or you're never going to have the power, you're never going to have the ability to love her the way she should be loved. Because you didn't choose me first. Who you love? Oh, I love my kids. Oh, Jesus. All right. Because you didn't choose me first, you're never going to have the capacity to make the right decisions or perform the love the way I would have done. Because you didn't pick me first. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, who do you love? Who do you love? And so we need to evaluate it. So listen to what Jesus says. This is it's connected to the verse, this love-hate verse, your kids and wife and everybody else. Evaluate. Luke 14:28. For which of you, now this is in context, it's important. Don't separate this from anything else. Keep in context what we're talking about. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first set down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it will mock him. Oh, I love Jesus. No, he loved his wife, you know. He loved his kids. He didn't love Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Count the cost. Because if you don't count the cost, coming to Christ and putting your heart with Christ, people will end up mocking you because you're not going to be able to carry it through. You're not going to be able to do it. And he's using an example here. Said, they will say, he has laid the foundation. He is not able to finish. All who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Because he put all his eggs into his wife. Everything. It didn't quite work out. Couldn't finish it. Put everything into the kids. Put everything. It didn't quite work out. He couldn't finish it because that was the goal of it. He put everything into his job. He put everything in it. And they're mocking. But when you put everything into Christ and you build that and you hold on to that, and then the other things they see, that first of all, which flows over into everything, wife, kids, husband, job, and what mocks you. Because what the goal? Christ is first. You see what? That's what he's saying. See what he's saying here? Okay? Because they'll mock him, say, this man began to build. He couldn't finish it. Couldn't, because Jesus is the only one that can finish this. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, he can't whip them. If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace. You evaluate the situation. I can't whip these guys, so I get peace. The point is evaluate. Where's your heart? Who do you love? That's what he's saying. Who do you love? This is the evaluation. Now again, what is in context? This is, you've got to keep this context. This follows. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He goes, evaluate. Oh, come to Jesus. You know, evaluate. Evaluate. Because it's a commitment. It's stepping into the power of God and the supernatural things flowing, unbelievable things. But it's like, evaluate. Evaluate. Are you really coming? Are you committed? Are you just saying, oh, that's cool. I can go to heaven. But that's it. I think Jesus is saying something more here. Now, so what we have here is Jesus is telling us what? Jesus needs to be our first loyalty. You can't get around it. Jesus needs to be our first loyalty. Look how Jesus finishes this statement. Look how he finishes it. All right? You got to keep this in context. He finishes it like that. So therefore, this is Luke 14:33. We're just going down. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, give up all that he has, cannot be my disciple. How much is God saying we got to renounce to give up to follow Jesus? All. See, you can look up, and I've done this, you can look up all in the original language. You know what it means? all. And it's like, I mean, it doesn't mean half or nothing. I mean, it means all. So if you don't renounce all, you cannot be my disciple. Now, so here we're, I mean, this section, you just won't read this section. You want tough statements? Just read this section. You'd be like that TV commentator after a while. Come in, that tough stuff. You know, I think being a TV commentator would be tougher than this. Oh, my God. I mean, this would be tougher than that. So you look at this, you say, my goodness. But what we have here in this is another strong statement, but taken in context. What does it mean, taken in context, is what we looked at. And here it is. Renounce all things. Taken in context means that never be controlled by outside influences. Amen? I mean, we had a message a while back. Sell everything. Just sell everything. Then come over here, go on welfare, and then you know the government can support you. It's not what it's saying. It's not what it's saying. We learned last time, what's interfering in your relationship with Christ? Get rid of it. That's what it's saying. We went through that. So what we have here, again, renounce all things. Don't let things around you control you. Count the cost. What is it going back to? If you don't hate your mother and father and wife and children, you can't be my disciple. That's what it's going back to. What is it? Don't let outside influences control your life. You love God, who gives you the capacity to love others. Don't let those influences control your life. You love God, and He controls your life. Amen? That's a low amen. Amen. Go. Mm. Now, hear what it is. The thought is, renounce everything. The thought is concerning the emotional abandonment of things. It's called yielding up of ownership. You yield up ownership. Okay? It's like, oh yeah, beautiful house, beautiful car. I'm so thankful for God for that. It's His. He gave it. He didn't take it away. You know. See what I'm saying? I mean, that's, you yield up ownership. Oh, I got this great job. I worked hard with the college. I just got this great job. Now, praise God, He worked this out. I could have this. I certainly worked, but I have this. You yield up ownership. So they take away the house. You go, God, I don't know what you're going to do with that. You're going to have to give me something else. I'm not emotionally attached to this thing, but I need a place to live. You know, all of a sudden, your perspective changes. Because of your relationship with God, He's your first loyalty. You're not controlled by outside influences. You're not emotionally bound to things. You yield the rights of ownership rather than just outright disposing of them. Do you see the difference? It's the emotional attachment. It's the emotional attachment. That's right. I'll sell my house and I'll quit my job and I'll go on welfare. I mean, that's insane. He's just saying, no, don't be emotionally attached to these things where they direct every piece of your life. Love God first, and He'll provide these things for you, because the disciple of Jesus is a steward of God's possessions all through the Scriptures. He gives His possessions to God's people to steward for Him. And it's a blessing, abundance, a prosperity, which He's promised. He's just saying we are to steward possessions and not be emotionally attached to them. Amen? See, the point, going in Luke here, concerning possession, Jesus requires a continual attitude of abandonment. Abandonment. I'm not emotionally attached to this stuff. All right, I'm not. My love and my attachment is to God, who takes care of me and provides for me. And then no matter what happens, you go, okay, Lord. Okay, God. Your focus is on Him. So, context. Context. Okay, we're back here. Context. Emotional attachment is clearly the point. Amen? Emotional attachment is clearly the point. Look at James 4:4. Look at James 4:4. Now, we don't have time to go all through chapter 4 of James, but just look at James 4:4. You adulterous people. Well, that's nasty. I mean, that's just right off the bat nasty, okay? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? And somebody say that word. Enmity with God. See? And look, he's saying the love of the world. And how does God, he's been talking to us relationally, right? He's been talking to us really. Have our heart set. Who do we love? Isn't that what he's saying? Therefore, when we love the world, what does he call us? Adulterous. We love something besides him. He calls it. It's relational. It's relational. That's the way God sees it. God sees it. In the Old Testament, the Israelites would worship idols, and he'd call them adulterous. That's what he called them, adulterous, because they're loving something besides him. See? That's the way he looks at it. You adulterous people. Well, what'd I do wrong? You love the world. That's what guides you. That's where your emotions are. That guides everything about you. Your love of the world. That's what he said. See, so you're adulterous. Now, so we see that in context. It's the emotional attachment. Now, as we go on, we look at this. We love Jesus first and foremost. We love Jesus first and foremost because he alone holds everything together. Amen? Jesus holds everything together. He's, I got all this thing. I'm working it. I hold it together. Love me. I'll take care of the details. I'm holding it together. Look at Colossians 1:17. Look at Colossians 1:17. Fascinating verse. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. I just had this picture. It's like if Jesus just disappeared, the world would dissolve. It just go away. Because he holds it all together. You watch this, and I love to watch, it talks about the stars and the galaxies, and it blew up, and it just happened, and, and it's going, then they can't figure this out, and it's going this way and that, and all these scientists get together, and Jesus goes, I hold it all together. I hold it all together. See? And so what he says, since I hold it all together, love me. Love me. You want your children to do well? Love me. You want to have a good marriage? Love me. You want to see me working your job? Love me. You want to see me working supernatural? Love me. See? He holds it all together. And what he says in Luke, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your children, your wife, can't be my disciple. It's hyperbole, making the point. Making the point. Does make a point, doesn't? Does make a point. Now, so here we are, back where we started. Now remember, the message is context. You think, well, there are a lot of messages in here. Okay, there's a bunch of messages. But the message is more, it's really context. Look at it together, and you see what God is doing in a powerful way. So context now, with this closing statement, we can see in context how much clearer it is. Because this is how this whole section we just read, this is actually the statement he closes with. And I'll read it again. And what is he asking us? He is asking us one thing. Who do we love? That's it. Who do we love? Because if we have our love where it's supposed to be, we'll do what we're supposed to do. Okay? So the doing follows the loving. And so here it is. The question is, who do we love? Now, this is how God closes it. Jesus closes it. Luke 14:34. Salt is good. Salt is good. That's us. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You lose it. You lost it. How can it be restored? You ever see them? They're on fire for Jesus. Love Jesus. They come on. They're young. They're for Jesus. And then you see as they get older and they pass on and like that, and you see that fire burn out. You see it wither away. You see them get older and that passion goes away. See, if that salt is good, but the salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Hey, you know, I guess you make a point. You know, I got that one, all right? It is thrown away. It is thrown away. Now listen to this. He who has ears, let him hear. I mean, there it is. There it is. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen? So what is this? These verses in Luke, just read through those verses. You take them, you isolate those verses, and it's like, good grief. I mean, it's just overwhelming. But when you look at them in context, it's still a little bit overwhelming, but what you're looking at, and then you can see it clearly what the Lord is saying. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? I mean, you should have the question of Jesus, hate your mother and father. I mean, what way? It's a hyperbole. In comparison to your love for him, it looks like hate. Because your devotion to him is so great. He's there. It's not a casual. Christians aren't casual. They aren't supposed to focus in it. It's casual. It's supposed to be committed to Jesus. Committed to Jesus. So, don't be like the salt. Lose its flavor. Don't lose your passion for Christ. Easy question. Ask one question. Who do you love? Who do you love? Now I want to close with this. And I want you, I'm going to present this. I want you to present it, put some credibility to it, a little credibility. This is out of, you know, knowing the Lord 40 some odd years, studying the Bible over 30 years, reading it 70, 80 times, okay? I'm going to make a statement, okay? But it's not just a statement like that TV commentator making a statement. So I'm going to make it a statement with some credibility that help you when you're reading Scripture. In my estimation, because we want to look here, here's a universal context. Universal context. Anytime you read the Word, this is from my point of view, anytime you read the Word on any subject from Genesis to Revelation, here's a context that you can read it in and bounce it off to help give you clarity in each situation. A universal context, okay? All Scripture, all words of God have been taken and have to be taken in context with John 3:16. All of them. In context, you take the whole Bible in context. You take the verse we just read, hate your mother, father, and children, and you take that in context. God so loved the world, he gave something. Well, I may not know what that means, but I know in context with John 3:16, it's got to have something else. He's communicating something deeper here. Okay? So we just don't take that on, you know, face value. I mean, you have, and then you can't argue with these people, but if you have somebody say, the Bible says hate your mother, father, I say, well, I mean, I know what you're saying, but the Bible says this. We know this, okay? Well, what about this? Well, I'm sure there's more to it, but I know this, and all of Christianity agrees with me, okay? So let's talk about this. But you see what I'm saying? So universal context is right here. It's John 3:16. The entire Bible from Genesis up to this verse points to this verse. The entire Bible from Genesis all the way up points to John 3:16. Adam and Eve, the fall, and everything points to John 3:16. John 3:16. He says, the serpent, you know, will bruise your heel. He'll bruise your heel, okay? But he won't destroy you, okay? Because Jesus is the one who defeats the serpent. He's going to cause damage, but he doesn't win, okay? And all sorts of things you start seeing, it's all pointing towards Jesus. I'll give you a son, you know, mighty counselor, mighty God, you know. Who's that? That's in Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. He's pointing. All the Old Testament's pointed towards Jesus. John 3:16. And from John 3:16, all the rest of the Bible explains John 3:16. So just use it. It's a universal context. So don't be confused and don't let other people confuse you. And a lot of people who are confused are just flat ignorant. They're just ignorant, all right? I mean, if you're cooking a cake, you want a mechanic to help you. No. You see, y'all didn't think that's funny. Katie thought it's funny. But you see what I'm saying? You got it. They don't know what they're talking about. You don't know what John 3:16, and you put everything in context. John 3:16 is the universal context. And it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. Life. Take it in context. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. We thank you so much that you've given us insight, you've given us the word, you've spoken to us, and that, Lord, too, you, the whole Bible is in context. You have an unfolding revelation telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, an unfolding revelation from Genesis telling us about how man is bought back, an unfolding revelation to say how you brought them together that we'll have an eternity with you. And so we thank you for that. And so God, and we thank you, we can't just pull and pick verses. We have to take it in context with the whole Bible, in context with who you are, in context with your love, in context with your power, in context with what you've taught us, and continue to teach us, and we can be in confidence. We can be in confidence that you have told us the truth, and we're in confidence. And when we stand in front of those who are ignorant of you, who are ignorant of your scripture, who are ignorant of your love, who are ignorant of your creativity, Lord, we just know that you love us and you're going to reveal yourself in a supernatural way. And we thank you, God, and we're excited because you loved us. You love us, and we have a home with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.